Just to get the full context, we will read the first six verses again. Likewise, you wives. Now, likewise brings us back to this whole aspect of submission. And, you know, the aspect of our role in government is that to be submitted under the government. In business or in relationships with employees, employer relationships, to have that right position of under authority. And now he goes to wives. He says, likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. Not the nagging, but the example. For when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, that's what's going to have an effect. He goes, do not let your beauty be that outward adorning or arranging of the hair, or wearing of gold, or of putting on of fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now that's six verses, and husbands only have one verse here, verse 7. Now I point that out only not to get in trouble, but to show you that in many respects, especially in that culture, the women had it very, very rough, and they needed greater encouragement to know what their role was so that they didn't, especially in those marriage relationships where a husband did not come to the Lord, she would be under great duress because that was unthought of. It was unheard of that a wife would not follow the same gods as her husband. And so it was very important that she not try to take an aggressive role in this, but the example of submissiveness would have a greater effect on her husband. But now verse 7 says likewise. Now likewise brings us to the same aspect of submission. See, because that's the whole theme from halfway through chapter 2 to this point here. The whole aspect of submission. So therefore this is also in reference to submission, only it's a different type. He says likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, your wives that is, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, one verse, but that's a mouthful. Likewise, you husbands. Marriage is good. We've looked at that. God designed marriage to be a blessing. He saw that it was not good that man should be alone, so he gave man in the garden a helpmate fit for him. Knowing everything about his likes and dislikes, he designed this perfect woman for him, and that they could be together, commune together, have fellowship together, and have a family, and you know the whole unit that God established was there in the garden. God designed marriage for good. But because of one very important event that happens in the next chapter in Genesis, chapter 3, which we know as the fall of man, where man decides to go independent from God, who he takes of that fruit, willfully defying God's will, and falls in sin, and as a result of that is blasted, where now the Bible describes him as dead in trespasses and sins. Because of that event, marriage now becomes work. It's not an easy thing. It's not a natural thing, because marriage implies one that is thinking not of themselves, self-centeredness, which is a result of sin, but one is thinking of another. Now, that doesn't come naturally. That's why so many marriages are having such difficulty. That's why statistics today show such a horrendous attack upon the family and upon marriage, where so many are divorcing. So many are not following God's design for marriage because of that aspect of sin. So now we have this aspect now taught to us about duties of husbands and wives. Now this is referencing to what God's designed, but it certainly helps to be a Christian here. Non-Christian really can't live in the same design that God established without his power, you see, because naturally, though a wife might be a very good wife, there's a lot of self-interest there that only God can see. Likewise with a husband, there may be a lot of self-interest there. Where God wants to root the problem, sin is the problem. There's really only one marriage problem, folks, it's sin. There's only one marriage solution, repent. I mean, that's what it boils down to. You can go to a lot of therapy and a lot of counseling for a lot of issues along marriage and communication and all kinds of things, but folks, it all boils down to that, sin. which is oftentimes manifested in some self-centeredness, some self-desire, lust, desire, craving that you want, and this person that you're with is not meeting your needs, etc. It has all of its ramifications, comes right back down to that one thing, sin. And if a person is willing to look at that and see it as sin and repent of it, what a delicious thing that will be in marriage. Two things here for husbands. Dwell with them according to understanding and give honor to them as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs of the grace of life, that your prayers may be hindered. Now, basically, two things are here. The one is dwell with them according to knowledge. Understand them and then live with them with a sense of sensitivity. Don't abuse your authority, but rather have a tenderness toward your wife as a weaker vessel. And there are a couple of reasons for this that he points out here, as being because you're heirs together the grace of life, and that your prayers might not be hindered, and we'll look at that. But two things here. Dwell with them according to knowledge. You know, you have to look at this, husbands, from the standpoint of realizing that it takes some energy, it takes some effort to come to a place where you really know your wife. I don't think we ever really arrive fully at understanding our wives. It's really difficult to understand. God made us so different. I've used the illustration of cats and dogs so often. That cats and dogs, the reason they don't get along is not because of anything else, I think, than communication. They look at things differently, they communicate differently, and they can't read each other right. A cat may be in a good mood and purr, and a dog will read that as a growl. Where a dog may be in a good mood and wag his tail and frolic around, and the cat reads that as a fight. So naturally their signals are mixed up, and it takes a little bit of work. Now, a kitten and a puppy starting out together can learn to get along. And I think as a husband and wife, though we have those natural signals that are so different, we can learn to have an understanding, but it's incumbent upon the husbands to set the standard here. Dwell with your wife according to understanding. Dwell with them in understanding. Notice this. Understanding. Knowing. Husband has to realize a wife is a part of himself. This is not instinctive. It's learned. She's not just a partner. If you use the term your better half, you're close. That's good. But you see, the key here is realizing that even as Ephesians speaks about husbands love their own wives as their own bodies, think about how much time and attention you give to knowing about your body and blessing your body. You don't abuse your own body. You wouldn't abuse your wife. You wouldn't neglect your body. When your body is frail in some way, maybe you've strained your back or your neck this week at work. Now, what is all your attention on right now? It's on that neck that's a little bit tweaked, or on that back problem, and you're trying to adjust for it, you're pampering it, you're putting ice on it, you're learning more about how you can help that chronic back problem. You're taking a lot of time and energy to know more about your body so that you can bless your body. Well, this is applied to wives. Husbands, do this towards your wives. You don't take your body for granted either. You don't take your health for granted. You know, when you're young, you think your body's indestructible. You know, you can take it through everything. We take our health for granted, but as we grow older, we realize it is frail. We have difficulties. So we learn not to neglect our body. Don't neglect your wives. See, in every respect here, a husband nourishes and cherishes his own body. He's got his diet set as he gets older because he knows he needs to take care of himself. He's got exercise. You know, he takes care of everything along these lines for his body. He protects his body. When you're cold, you try to get a little warmer. When you're hot, you try to cool down. Think of all the ways you think about your body and pamper your body and feed your body all those nice foods. Now, this is the attention. This is what it means to dwell with your wife. How many of you really know your wives? If I were to ask you, what dress size does she wear? If you were in a store, would you know? If I were to ask you, what's her favorite color? If I were to ask you, what's her greatest weakness? Oh, I know that one, you know. But what are her strengths? How many of you husbands could write down on a piece of paper five of your wife's greatest strengths? I wonder how many of you'd really know. Well, if you don't, then you're not studying your wife. You're spending a whole lot more time on your body. And the Bible says, love her as you would your own body. As he nourishes and cherishes it. In Ephesians 5, he speaks about this. So I think this is partially a part of this aspect of dwelling with her according to understanding. Getting to know her. Now, the second part of this, he says, is giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. And though there are some women who would take this very offensively, what do you mean weaker vessel? Do you mean the Bible says that the females are the weaker sex? You know, that's not necessarily what he's saying, but he is saying this. Naturally, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to realize that constitutionally, a woman has a weaker body naturally than a man. Now, certainly not all cases. I mean, I don't think I would want to go against the women American gladiators. They're a little more buff than I'm used to. So there are always exceptions to the rule. But generally, that's how God created us. You know, just with the natural hormones that he's given to us. Testosterone goes a long way toward making a more aggressive, more, you know, macho man. And it would be very weird to see a 280-pound linebacker in a tutu, you know, in a ballerina class. I would be very uncomfortable with that. Likewise, to me, I'm uncomfortable with a woman that gets all buffed out and takes hormones and does what she can to make her muscles look like a man. I don't think it's natural. I think it's kind of crazy to do that. But this is the point here with husbands and wives. You see, a husband has to look at this not from the standpoint of he's more superior, because the Bible is very clear that even not only in the next phrase, but also in other places, there is neither male nor female, nor Jew nor Greek, nor bond nor free in the Lord's economy, but we're all one in Christ. There's not a superiority here at all, but various roles we've received on the earth. That's what we have to pay attention to while we're here. Now, the hard part for a wife is in this role of submissiveness to her husband as unto the Lord, that oftentimes her husband may take advantage of her. Certainly that area she will be vulnerable in. But likewise, husbands have a vulnerability. You see, because if they do adopt a standard of just treating their wife horribly, it will come back to them. You know, I'm amazed. I read a news article about the woman who was slowly poisoning her husband with lead poisoning and was kind of frustrated that he wasn't dying, and every time he'd get sick, she would nurture him back to health. All the time she was poisoning him, hoping he'd die, and eventually got tired of waiting for the poison to affect and shot him. Now, husbands, be careful how you treat your wives. They do have recourse. You might not like that recourse, but they do have recourse. So, I mean, it does come back. You know, what goes around comes around, you learn. But as a Christian, that shouldn't be our motivation for fear, you know, of whether they're going to get poisoned or not. But rather out of love and tenderness and care. Now, in looking at the duty of the wife and duty of the husband, I don't think there's any greater duty of wives to husbands than there is husbands to wives. If the wife is tempted to usurp the authority of the husband, the temptation of the husband is to dominate over the wife. He has to be careful not to do that, not to use his leadership for just getting his own way. You know, you can't as a husband just rest on a position without abiding by the function. Jesus, in his leadership, was a leadership of example. It wasn't a leadership of, you know, pushing people around, pushing his weight around. If he pushed his weight around, everybody would have been dead who came against him. But rather, he came as a servant. It's silly for a man to think he's superior to his wife because he's been given the responsibility of leadership. I believe he's been given the responsibility of leadership because he got us into the mess of sin to begin with. And now he's responsible to lead out of it, to lead his family in the ways of God. Now for wives, the controlling idea is to submit. And the carnal tendency she might have is to usurp the authority, to be independent of him. For the husbands, the controlling idea in the scriptures is to love his wife, to show tenderness in his leadership. His natural carnal tendency is to be egocentric, to not think of her, but to think of himself. And so both husbands and wives have a lot to look at and go, man, I need the Lord to work in my life in this area, that I can be more of a husband or wife that I need to be. Now, the husband, he's the head. He's the leader. But love prevents him from becoming a tyrant. And this is what is expressed here. His power has to be tempered by love and tenderness and sensitivity. No husband deserves a leadership role if he is going to not sacrifice himself in love. And to love his wife as Jesus loved the church. You know, when wives here submit, the hair in the back of their neck sometimes goes up in the society. But I think the same feeling should happen to a husband when he really understands what it means to love his wife as Jesus loved the church. That would send more hair on the back of his neck up if he really understood what that meant. See, wives understand what it means. The husbands can sometimes are clueless. You know, yeah, I love her. Yeah, I told her when we got married, and if it changes, I'll tell her, you know. You know, these men sometimes, I mean, all of us, we're really thick. We don't get it. God has to kind of knock us upside the head sometimes and show us how macho and ego-centered we are. But especially in these last days, because the problem in the last days is that men would be lovers of pleasures, lovers of self, rather than lovers of God. It's the opposite of what the Lord desires. When I think of love, what this world thinks of love, it's so twisted. It's self-centered love. It's not love at all, it's lust. I want what I want. I want my needs to be met. How we need to come to that agape, that self-dying love. Love that's tough to do the right thing. Love that doesn't feel mushy, warm feelings necessarily all the time, but looks away from self, does not seek its own, but seeks the best for someone else. That's a tall challenge. Sometimes we have to really look at that and understand what that means. Look at Jesus as our example. How did Jesus look at his bride, the church? When he was on the cross, can you picture him feeling really good about that? Gee, it just feels so good to be here. No, I think it was a lot of pain and a lot of hurt. He was vulnerable. You want to love anybody? Let me tell you something. You're going to be vulnerable. If you try to not be vulnerable in love, you won't really be loving. You'll be loving yourself. And that's not true love. I tell you, when I first got married, the first 2 years, being in ministry, I was on staff at a church before I got married. Very young, learning. And I'd done marriage counseling. I knew it all. I think marriage counseling was good for me. Because as I would think about what an absolute jerk this husband was being, and I had the temptation to just rail on him, I'd go home and I'd find myself doing the same things. And the Lord would say, see yourself? I'd go, okay, Lord, I got the message, you know. So marriage counseling was very good for my wife. When I counseled others, she'd always know when I'd come home, I'd be like, honey, how you doing? You know, we haven't gone for a walk recently. You know, would you like to go for a walk? I promise I won't take the basketball this time. So, but it was good because it helped me see myself as I saw other men, you know, in their folly. But we all have that tendency. But Jesus treats his bride with a sense of what's good for her bride. I mean, he didn't think of himself when he was on the cross. He did not think of himself. He loved her in spite of her unworthiness and deficiency. And he gave himself up for her. You know, it's easy to look at everything and how it affects us. You know, we're a little impatient with our wife. You know, we start mouthing off toward other guys. We start criticizing our wife in public. I want to tell you something. You are very foolish if you do that. To criticize your wife in public, to talk about her this or that. And I have, you know, sometimes around staff, you know, my wife is suspecting that I'm mentioning about her cooking or about her this or that. And God has to convict me because sometimes she'll be in a hurry with all of her busyness and she'll throw something together. Real nice of her to throw something together at all for lunch, as busy as she is. But I'll get to the office and I'll be tempted to make a few comments about that lunch that she threw together. As I see these other guys pulling out these 7-course meals, you know. But you know, it's funny because I say that and here I've already blown it because I've just criticized my wife in front of you and I need to repent for that. It's amazing how I can just slip those in, you know, and just, honey, I'm sorry. You know, it's so funny because the example of Christ, I mean, who has really attained to that? And yet that's our goal, guys. It really is. And I have found that when I do deny myself, There's so much more mileage I get out of that relationship. There's so much more joy. We're different. Husbands and wives are different. And the stereotypes are so amazing when I think about, you know, what people think of marriage. You know, I mean, I was reading a number of things that you can't even use as humor in regard to husbands and wives relationships because it's so contorted. To typical husband is after 10 years, he's got to be miserable, you know, because if you see a husband and wife, the jokes say, you know, you can tell how long they've been married by just watching them closely. And if there's real sensitivity that the husband has for the wife, they've only been married for a couple of years, you know. But if they're really like at each other, then you know they've been married longer. And I mean, the stereotype shouldn't be among Christians. It should not be. Practically, the real cause for marital failure ultimately comes down to this, guys. It's self. It's ego. My needs, my rights, my desires. This is the cause of clash on every level in human relationships, from couples to social organizations to local government to international affairs itself. That's our biggest trouble. It's ourself. There's a great lament, not only in families, but in the lament in the church today for leaders. Where are the men that are leading? Men don't need therapy, they need discipleship. They need to be challenged, iron sharpening iron with other men. If you're isolated from other Christian men, maybe you have a lot of men friends that are not Christians and you hang out and do this and that together, but you're trying to walk with the Lord, I want to tell you, you need Christian men to know what it's like to be a husband, a father, you know, to raise your children in the ways of the Lord, to know how to do these things. You need to be mentored, discipled, encouraged by a godly man. I longed for someone that in my life as a young Christian that could kind of just not just tell me what I'm supposed to do, but show me. Let me see it. And I learned so much getting around more older couples in the Lord. And I'd watch them, how they relate to each other. And I learned a great deal because I didn't have that at home when I was growing up. That need there. But this romantic concept of love, it's not here. I mean, there is a sense of dwelling with your wife with understanding. Not thinking of yourself, guy. Giving honor to her. You know, giving honor to your wife. Recognizing her in that position. Notice what he's saying here. As being an heir together of the grace of life. Now, if you're struggling over that concept of weaker vessel, understand what Paul is saying here was totally radical in that day and age. The very fact that husbands would be given advice was novel. Because husbands, basically, what they said was, you know, was law. In the Greek culture, wives were considered just a little bit above property. So this was totally revolutionary. That not only husbands were given advice about how to be as a husband, but that they were called to give their wife, grant their wife as an equal concerning the grace of life. That was a novel thing. Talking about women's liberation. It didn't begin in anti-Christian positions. It began in the church. The recognition, even in the Old Testament, among the Jewish people, wives had so much more rights. Women had so much more rights than they did in the corresponding pagan culture. Husbands, grant her as an heir together of the grace of life. Give her honor in that respect. How do I do this? I've learned to first look at my wife as my sister in Christ. Because in reality, that most important relationship with God, that's the first priority. That relationship as my sister will go on for eternity, as husband and wife is only temporary in this physical world. When we get to heaven, it's not going to be husband and wife. I will not be your husband. We will be brother and sister under God. Well, so now I want to look at her with that same respect. She's my sister. You know, I want to look at my children that same way. You know, yes, in the temporal world we live in, I have that authority and I need to use that wisely to guide my children. At the same time, they're my brothers and my sisters. So that honor is very important. Guys, this doesn't happen automatically. This does not happen automatically, especially regarding the notion of loving, you know, falling in love and marrying and living happily ever after. Doesn't happen that way. Love is not something that you feel. in the second and third year of marriage. It's something that you do. It's a foundation you lay. It's a choice you make. And when you make that choice, the feelings often follow. It's delightful when you have two people denying themselves. I can't tell you the security it gives you when you know that someone truly is thinking of your best interest. What a blessing that is. In the world, there's so much distrust. You know, you don't quite let yourself be vulnerable enough that if the person would leave, you'd get hurt. So there's always that edginess. You know, I'm going to keep myself back. Well, the more you keep yourself back in marriage, it doesn't work. Because you'll be the more miserable. Because you're always thinking of yourself. Maybe you're not married right now, men. You're thinking about it. Want to get married. Maybe you're making finding a wife a full-time occupation right now, as if that's the most important thing. It's not. In fact, realize this. A wife is a helpmate. What are you doing right now, men, for Christ's sake, that God would need to expend one of His few godly women on you? What are you doing for the Lord's work? What are you doing for His cause and His kingdom and being His disciple that God would then see you need a helpmate? I'll give you one of these few godly women that I'm preparing. See, a lot of men are so into themselves, it's all they can think about is finding a wife. They're not serving God. They're not finding what God wants them to be. They're just looking for a wife. Well, why would anyone want to be your helpmate if you don't need any help? If you're not going anywhere, you don't have a vision for what God wants for you, a godly woman is going to not want to come alongside with you. The last thing a godly woman wants is a man chasing her. She wants a man who's going, following the Lord, and she'll follow him as he follows the Lord. There's a lot of relationships that get really weird along this line. You know, boy meets girl, and they like what they see in the surface, and then, you know, that weirdness we call weirdness sets in? When one person is clingy, you know, as soon as you get clingy, you see, that's not true love, that's lust. That's immature. You need to deny yourself. You need to, if you feel those feelings, you've got to say, shut up, feelings, and do what's best for that person. And that's true love. If you pamper yourself in the area of your feelings and you're so hurt because so-and-so isn't looking your way and so-and-so isn't calling you back or so-and-so is not, you know, doesn't want a relationship. I mean, there have been guys that have actually gone to the point where they've gotten so pushy, they've stalked a woman, and we've had to ask them to leave. You're not welcome here if you don't let this girl alone. Last thing a woman wants is a man who's chasing hard after her because he, quote-unquote, needs her. You have that happen to you, ladies, you better run, because a man who, quote-unquote, needs you so desperately is only thinking of himself. But when a man is following the Lord, he's fulfilled in the Lord, he's desiring to help me, but he's holding back, he's tempering himself, he's exercising self-control and discipline over his own feelings to do what God wants him to do, and then you've got a great foundation. See, this self-control is so essential in relationships. Because if you go around just with your heart on the sleeve and what you feel is all paramount, you've missed something. Your feelings lie. Your feelings will deceive you. Your feelings will twist you. You cannot trust your heart. The Bible says very clearly, whoever trusts in his heart is a fool. The Bible says it. You trust in your heart, you're a fool. You've got to trust what God's Word says about you and not trust in your own heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but trust in Him. And in all your ways, He'll direct you. He'll guide you. And He'll lead you to that everlasting path of happiness and joy in His time. But you've got to deny yourself. I love Amy Carmichael's poem, and I think I need to apply this to me many times. God hardened me against myself, the coward with pathetic voice, who craves for ease and rest and joy. Myself, arch traitor to myself, my hollowest friend, my deadliest foe, my clog, whatever road I go. So true. We need to come to that place where we recognize, Lord, what do you want from me as a man? To lead my family, to know my wife, to know what her strengths are, her weaknesses, and lead wisely, give her honor as a weaker vessel, physically, and perhaps even emotionally from the standpoint of sensitivity. You know, husbands can be very thick. You know, I've heard it compared that a husband is like a beer mug, big and clunky, and a wife is like a fine piece of china. Now, if you crash them together, the beer mug is not going to hurt. The china is going to hurt. But the fine china is much more beautiful. It's not a matter of comparing. You can't compare apples and oranges. You can't compare the two. They're different. But a wife has to watch her role, and a husband has to watch his role. And husbands, give your wives honor as heirs of the grace of life. That's one major reason to give her honor. You're equals spiritually. Don't think you're superior. But at the same time, you need to lead in the family. And if you relinquish your role to lead, if you let her take the reins of the family spiritually, then you've really blown it. If she's the one that's pushing everyone to get out to church in the morning, she's the one that's getting the children off to their children's church classes, if she's the one that's making sure that the children are reading their Bibles in the morning, if she's the one that suggests, can we pray, can we read the Bible together? And husband, something's wrong. You relinquished your right to lead, and you need to come back to that leader, be the leader that God has meant you to be in the family. But the most important thing right here, he says, is that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, he's talked about prayer from the standpoint of that is the expression of our dependency upon God. Without God working in our life, what do we have? And let's just say, for example, that the Lord's going to stop working in your life right now. What difference will that make in you? Now, maybe some of you won't notice much difference because you've not allowed Him to work in your life very much at this point anyway. Those of you who know, you've walked with God, you've seen Him work, and you've seen Him open doors and close doors, and you've seen how He puts things together, you would be deathly afraid of Him not working in your life. Well, that's what it all boils down to, that your prayers would not be hindered. God won't listen to you. I remember how this was applied in one of the very first arguments my wife and I had as a young married couple. In fact, it was the first argument. Yeah, we moved into our house, and I remember very vividly, we'd never had an argument like this before, but we were at each other. I mean, we were screaming, and we were both really hurt from the other's person, what they said, and so we're throwing some barbs, and I knew I was right, of course. So I walked off in a huff, and I went into the other room, and I picked up my Bible, you know, and I'm going to read, because I'm, you know, on staff at a church, I've got some studies to do, so I'm going to get prepared, and I hear this little voice say to me, "What are you going to do in here?" I'm like, "Well, Lord, I'm going to read." He goes, "You are, huh?" And that scripture came to my mind. You know, I didn't grant her honor as an equal, and my prayers are hindered. God's not going to listen to me. So the Lord at that point convicted me. And I remember going out and biting my lip and saying, "Honey, I just want to say I don't agree fully with you on this, but the way I talked to you, the way I acted, was absolutely inexcusable, and I just want you to forgive me for being such a jerk." And she says, "You sure were a jerk." And it was unforgivable. And I, at that point, my flesh wanted to, well, I won't tell you what my flesh wanted to do. I wasn't a believer in divorce, but murder crossed my mind. And at that point, God gave me the grace to say, "You know, honey, I understand, you know, because I said some pretty choice words, and I'll let God just minister to you. I need to go and get ministered to, but I just wanted to tell you, for my part, I was wrong," and walked away. And it was so cool because, see, I lost the argument then in people's eyes. I gave in. I humbled myself. You know, I lost my pride. I mean, however many ways the world puts it. But it was so cool because about, I forget how long it took her. But at some point during that day, you know, she just came in and she was in tears. God had ministered to her. And she says, "You know, I was so convicted when you came in and you humbled yourself and I just treated you so horribly." And, you know, she was, and we came together and it was such a great time together. And that's what God designs. But, you know, I learned something as a husband. I need to take the initiative. I can't wait for my wife to humble herself. I've got to grant her that honor as an equal heir, and since she's my equal spiritually, and I'm responsible for the leadership in the home, and she's a weaker vessel in that area because of my leadership God's given me, I'd better take the initiative. I have to take the initiative. I cannot wait for her to take that initiative because my prayers were hindered. God wasn't about to listen to me till I make that right. Husbands, you need to take charge, but in love. Don't relieve yourself of the responsibility of leadership. Your wife is not your mama. Don't wait for her. Piece of advice you'll never forget. I never did. It's that very godly man shared with me when I was in college, you know, before I was married. He just wanted me to know those two things. Life is tough and your wife is not your mama. And I'll never forget those two things. Life is tough, you know. Just tighten the belt and go for it. There's going to be lots of pains. You know, and if we're whimpering and whining about every trial we go through, then we've missed the point. Life is tough. But that second one always stuck with me. Your wife is not your mama. Guys, evaluate that. Do you treat your wife like your mother? Is she taking care of all your needs? And that's what her whole point is, and yet what are you doing for her? How are you looking out for her? Do you read the scriptures with her? Do you pray with her? You know, are you treating her with a sensitivity and a tact? I think it was Agatha Christie who said she'd only marry an archaeologist because the older you get, the more interested he'd become in you. Husbands, as you get older and your wives get older, you realize a very powerful aspect is your eyes, what you see, what you dwell on. And I think one of the most dangerous things you can do for your marriage is feed your eyes with a lot of women and pictures and pornography and TV that show beautiful women constantly. And then what happens is you get very disinterested in your wife and you don't show her the affection. You know, you need to have that towards your wife, the affection, to give your duty towards your wife, as the Bible says, and wives to their husbands, and minister to one another, except for a time where you're separated unto the Lord from fasting and prayer. But how that all happens, you know, sometimes it's a lot of the little things, though. It's a lot of the little things that we just overlook. You know, we can get very irritated over each other, over situations. You know, maybe right now you're thinking of that one thing that just drives you crazy that your wife does. In light of eternity, what's it worth? Is it really that important that you can't just accept her? I find that when I accept my wife in an area that I'd love to her to change, when I just accept it, I'm much more happy and contented. And she's much more happy and contented. And then I notice that she begins to actually change in that area that I wasn't expecting. It's amazing how that works. The more pressure you put on your wife to be of this or be of that, and to do this and do that for you, and so-and-so does this for her husband, and start comparing and all that nonsense, you're not being wise. You're tearing down your home. Husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to your wife as to a weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, you've got to be the initiator. You've got to go for it. And who can tell what the Lord might do, because you're following the Lord's example, who humbled himself and became a servant. And we're called to follow that same example. What did he do? He saw the need of us in sin. We couldn't save ourselves. We only threw insults at him. We despised him. We esteemed him stricken of God. All we like sheep have gone our own way. The iniquity of us all then fell upon him. Jesus took all of our sin upon himself at the cross, died to himself for his bride. And that because of that choice of love that he made for us, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That you can have everlasting life. That very fact that you can have everlasting life is because of the love of God and his Son, who came willingly and he died for us. And that by receiving him as our Lord, we receive life. Now, husbands, you receive Jesus, follow his example. If we say that we walk with him and yet walk in darkness, we're lying. If we say we love God and yet hate our brother, we're lying. See, there's got to be that effect. When we've put our trust in the Lord, it will have an effect. And I pray very seriously for husbands and wives and marriages. because it's the one thing Satan would love to just disrupt. Because, you know, he hits a whole generation that way. You know, if he can break a husband and wife up, then what happens to the children? Their instability. Then what happens to their children? It's a chain reaction. And unless we have revival in this nation, folks, the chain reaction of what's happening in the family unit is going to take our country down. That's how desperately we need, for Christians especially, to come back to the cross and find what it is that God wants them to be. Wives, what does God want you to be as a wife? Husbands, what does God want you to be? And then from there, we can see the effect in our children. The greatest thing you can do for your children is to love your mate. That is the most effective thing you can do for your children. When they see that, it gives them stability, security. It gives them that foundation.